We were away for a couple of days last week, and there was a particular phrase or verse that was quickened to me. Now here's the preacher's dilemma. Is that verse, was that quickened passage for me personally, or was it for the fellowship as a whole? And I'm not 100% sure, if I'm all honest, this morning. But the verse or the passage that spoke to me was so forceful into my situation that, in all honesty, I've not been able to distance myself from that thought pattern. So I'm going to share it with you this morning, and I pray it will be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to you, as it has been to me over this past week or so. And the phrase that I want to bring to you, and the title of my sermon this morning, is this: go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. And it's from one of my favourite passages. Bearing in mind it's in Judges, does anyone know where that phrase comes from? Gideon. Yes, from Gideon. Bless you, Alan. The time of Judges brought about great apostasy in Israel. The nation underwent political and religious turmoil as the people tried to possess the parts of the land they'd yet fully conquered. The tribes fought amongst themselves as well, nearly wiping out the tribe of Manasseh and Benjamin. The pattern of behaviour in the book of Judges is clear. The people rebelled through idolatry and disbelief. God brought judgment through foreign oppression. God raised up a deliverer or a judge. People repented, turned back to God. And when the people fell back into sin, the cycle started all over again. And we find in Judges chapter 6, the account of Gideon, that Israel again had fallen into idolatry. They were doing evil in the sight of God. So God hands them over to the Midianites, who severely oppressed them. The Midianites systematically ruined the crops. They killed all the livestock, and there was barely any food for them to eat. The Israelites themselves lived in caves and makeshift shelters in fear and attack of the enemy. The situation, economically, spiritually, defence-wise, was very, very dire and very, very harsh. And we read in Judges 6:6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. God in his mercy listens to their cry. And in verse 11, we get the angel of the Lord's encounter with Gideon. It says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. It's pretty certain in my mind, and from the commentaries that I've looked at, that the angel of the Lord in this encounter is the Lord Jesus himself. Just one commentator commentating on it, Matthew Henry, says this about that passage: the person that gave Gideon the commission was an angel of the Lord. It should seem not a created angel, but the Son of God himself, the eternal Word, the Lord of the angels, who then appeared upon some great occasions in human shape as a prelude to what he intended in the fullness of time. The angel is here called Jehovah, the incommunicable name of God. And he said, I will be with thee. And going on in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, understandably. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have, save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I don't think I'm reading too much into the text to say at that moment in time, Gideon did not feel like a mighty warrior. Furthermore, he wasn't acting like one, was he? He was in hiding. Again, understandably so. Gideon saw a whole load of trouble before him. He saw Midianites. He saw and he felt oppression, hunger, poverty, hopelessness. He felt personally helpless and weak. And like I said, he was presently in hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press, just that they would have some food to eat in their families. Being called mighty warrior, in the face of all this, seemed, to him at least, a ridiculous statement. How are you feeling today? Like mighty warriors? Are you feeling like a mighty warrior in the things that you need to deal with in your lives on a daily basis? The obstacles you need to overcome, the crosses that you have to carry, the changes you have to face, the seasons. We were talking about seasons in the house group, and Kate was sharing. The season that you have to endure at the moment. It may be a winter season or a summer season. Are we feeling like mighty warriors? Most of the time, we're probably not, are we, if we're really honest. But God, he saw it differently, didn't he? Ali spoke on looking with different eyes a few weeks back, and this kind of ties in with that message. God did not see Gideon as Gideon saw himself. And brothers and sisters and friends, God doesn't see you as you see yourself. God saw potential in Gideon, and he sees it in us. God saw what he could do with a man or woman who is obedient, who had faith, who had integrity. God saw what he could do with a man or woman who said, "Yes, I will go." Actually, the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is littered with them. Abraham went, didn't he? The Chaldeans. Moses went, albeit hesitantly. Joseph believed. Joshua and Gideon held firm for 40 years and still went and believed. David, Jeremiah, Isaiah said, "Send me." There are many more characters that I could go to. But what about us? What about us? Now, Gideon's summing up of the situation that he faced might have been correct, naturally speaking. His clan might well have been the weakest in Manasseh. He may well have been the least in his family, I don't know. Certainly the situation was very, very difficult that he faced. But with God, that made no odds. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God does not see us and our situations as we see them. You may be sat there this morning feeling inferior or oppressed, directionless, or I don't know. But God has purpose and plans for our lives, regardless of gender, age, natural abilities. We are sons and daughters, which we heard just a minute ago, of the King, filled with the Spirit of God. We are not meant to live under oppression, are we? But to walk in an anointing and a fruitfulness in our lives, and the plan and purpose that God has for our lives. Now, I appreciate it's easy, stood here, to say we are mighty warriors on a Sunday morning when we've had a good time of praise. But it's more difficult to work out that process in our daily experience on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? I was talking to Barry on the phone, I hope you don't mind mentioning Barry, yesterday. And we were saying there's gap, isn't there, between what we say and what we should do and what how we act quite often. And certainly Gideon did not feel like a mighty warrior as soon as the angel of the Lord said it to him, did he? The situation didn't miraculously change. Israel was still oppressed. He was still in the winepress. God had declared his word, but as yet, nothing had changed. The situation was the same. Gideon had to take that word from God and go. He had to go in the strength he had. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hands. And am I not sending you? And I believe God was looking for an obedience and a willingness from Gideon for the task ahead. Was Gideon able to accomplish this incredible mission without God's intervention? Absolutely not. He was powerless. But he needed a man who would still say, yes, I will go in the strength I have in obedience to what you've called me to. And what we've faced, or what you face in your life, may seem at times insurmountable. Certainly in our own strength, but not with God. You know, God is extremely gracious and patient with us. He knows we're flawed, he knows we're weak, we're full of doubts and fears. And Gideon was no different to us in many respects. He wanted a little more assurance that it was actually God speaking to him. Remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in human form. It says in verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. So though he believed it was the Lord, there was a doubt and small fear in his mind that perhaps, you know. And then he says in verse 18, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went outside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on a rock, pour out the broth. And then Gideon did so. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The King James says, when Gideon perceived it was the Lord. Now this makes all the difference in Gideon, because now he has revelation. That's not just head knowledge. He has revelation that it was God. Elohim, which means Supreme One, Almighty One, who is not only speaking to him, but promising to be with him and to give him the victory over Israel's enemies. We can have information, but when we have revelation, that's the game changer, isn't it? We can have information, but when we have revelation, it's a game changer. In response, Gideon does not just call him Elohim, but he says, Sovereign Lord, Adonai Elohim, Master and Mighty One. And brothers and sisters, when we get fresh revelation of who God is, then things change, don't they? Our perception changes, our faith rises, our belief becomes assured. How did Gideon get revelation? By spending time with God and being tenacious with him. Gideon was insistent back in verse 18 that the Lord would not leave. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. It's kind of reminiscent, isn't it, of Jacob's wrestling with God back in Genesis when he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And you get a sense of the same spirit, I believe, in Gideon. And I believe if we want revelation, and not just information, then it's found on our knees, in prayer and his word. Spending time with God, being persistent, not letting God go until we get some fresh revelation into the situations that we face. In the next two verses, we get more revelation, a lovely revelation of another name of God. In verse 23, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.'" Having the revelation, it was God. He was then fearful that he was going to die, because it was believed and it was written in Scripture, actually, that no man shall see the face of God and live. But God then speaks peace into Gideon's situation. In verse 24, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizites." And the Lord is Peace is a lovely name of God. And it's revealed to Gideon amongst the turmoil of life that he faced. As you know, there are various Jehovah names of God. And here we have Jehovah Shalom. The total Jehovah Shalom occurs only once in the Bible together, here in Judges 6:24. The name Jehovah conveys the thought of being, or existing, or becoming known, while the term Shalom refers to soundness, completeness, harmony, and the absence of strife. It's best rendered, you know, in our English, by our English word, peace. So in the midst of commissioning Gideon, God reveals that he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. Do you need a bit of peace in your life? We can all say we'd like a bit of peace, wouldn't we? In the situations that we face. But I believe as we lean into God and we get that fresh revelation, we say yes, and we will go in the strength we have, and we are obedient, that we can embrace that shalom from God, which means, again, wholeness and completeness, soundness, health, safety, prosperity, carrying it, the implication of permanence. I would like some of that, wouldn't you? God, Gideon, now feeling assured that it was God commissioning him, and hopefully more at peace, is ready to hear God's instructions for the next step, if you like. And in verse 25 it says, "The same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than at daytime." And do you know what? I'm so glad that phrase is there. I'm so glad that God puts into, especially the Old Testament saints, their weaknesses and their frailties. And I learn so much more from that, and I take so much more consolation from that than I do a lot of the positive statements, because it resonates with me. But because he was afraid, even after God had revealed himself to Gideon, expressed to Gideon he would be with him, that he would win the battle, he gave him revelation, he spoke peace into his life, Gideon was still afraid. How do we solve this conundrum? How can there still be a tendency to be fearful after this tremendous encounter with God? And I've also found, brothers and sisters, in my own life, even when God has spoken so specifically to me about a situation or an event or something I must face or go through, but still fear and a host of other negative emotions can still accompany me on that journey. I don't know if you found the same. And I don't have a complete answer to why this happens. But I've got just two very quick points that might help. Firstly, as you survey Scripture and look at the various characters who said yes, it would seem that most of them needed to go with a little fear and negative emotion as well. Still swirling around, even after God reveals himself to them. Just very two quick examples. Moses. If you look at the account of Moses calling in Exodus 3, you would never believe that he turned into the mighty man of God that he turned into. God met him miraculously at the burning bush. God revealed who he was, so he had revelation. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God promised to do miracles. He showed him miracles. But Moses made every excuse he could find, didn't he? Even including not being eloquent in speech. And eventually, after all that, and seeing the miraculous burning bush, he said, "Just send someone else. Send someone else." God calls Aaron, his brother, to accompany Moses and to be the spokesperson, at least to start with, doesn't he? But we see in Moses initially a reluctance and a fear to go to Pharaoh, even after all that revelation. But he still went, didn't he? And the strength he had. Just quickly, the second example, the great weeping prophet Jeremiah. God calls him in chapter 1 to be his prophet. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' Alas, sovereign Lord," it's the same thing. "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." He was probably about 15 to 20, so he was quite young. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you.'" And here again we have fear rising up. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." So it would seem that even the most godly characters in the Bible still had to deal with certain negative emotions, which tend to entangle us. But still, they went, didn't they? I think secondly, although we have been gloriously saved and we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we never fully escape the grasp of our old nature whilst on this earth. We are being transformed from glory to glory, but it is a work in progress. We are works in progress, aren't we? We're all works in process. That's why we're rubbing corners off of each other. And the traits of the old nature will always continue to rise up to try and hinder, hamstring, and trip us up. And we make, don't we, that conscious choice and effort to walk in the Spirit of God. We make that conscious effort to have our minds renewed by the Word of God, that we are changed. But we are in that process as well. So bearing this in mind, we go in the strength we have, in obedience to God's word to us, but often carrying some fear and negative emotion with us. Let's read the last part of the passage, 28. It's remarkable, really, that they this passage. Anyway, "In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other who did this. When they carefully investigated, They were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? But there you go. That's the state that actually came, that they'd come to. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. And God equips and he anoints Gideon for the task. He'd taken these steps of obedience. He'd overcome. And it says in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. It says he blew a trumpet, summoned the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messages throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet him. And there's obviously a lot more in this narrative, but I'll stop there. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon. He steps into the role God calls him to and sees a great victory. People recognize the anointing on his life, his leadership, and he gathers an army around him and he delivers them, doesn't he, from the Midianites. Go in the strength you have. I think my takeaway for you this morning, and I've used this quote before actually, but it's best summed up in this quote by Elizabeth Elliot, who was Jim Elliot's late wife. Jim Elliot, as most of you know, was an American missionary, and he was one of five killed during an operation to the Alki Indians back in the 50s, I think it was, wasn't it? And she said this, sometimes fear does not subside, and one must choose to do it afraid. Sometimes fear does not subside, and one must choose to do it afraid. And then as we navigate life and walk with God, there will be many times when God speaks into our lives and challenges us. He will lead us in certain directions, along some difficult paths and seasons, and we must follow. There would be obstacles, internally, externally, that will shake and knock us. But they will need to be overcome, won't they? What are we to do? To step out, not in blind faith, but on the promises and the word of God and the revelation of God to us. We are to go in the strength we have, and God will honour our obedience, and we will see a great victory in our lives. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, just bless your word, Lord, I pray, to our hearts. I pray it be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters, or a challenge to them, as it has been to me, Lord. Amen.